As we continue the celebration of the octave of Christmas, we remember how Christmas is filled with symbols that lead us to understand the truth about the more important things that the day is truly about. For example, the lights on the trees and houses remind us that the birth of Jesus was the dawning of the light of the human race, the light that shines in the darkness. But one of the most important symbols is found as family members gather together from all over the country or even the world. And we remember that part of the meaning of Christmas, that the baby Jesus was born into a human family, the holy family of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Now, it's easy for some of us to kind of get that backward, thinking that Christmas is about our family, and that the Holy Family reminds us of us. But we have to be careful, because Christmas is never primarily about us. Christmas is first about Christ and what he did 2,000 years ago. And what he did was this: the eternal God, the Son, into the world as a human being. What an incredible thing to think about that, and what this says about and what it does to the dignity of all human beings. And the eternal God did not just become a man in a vacuum. He entered the world as all human beings are created to. He was born into the family of a husband and wife, Mary and Joseph. And this reveals to us the dignity of the family. As the first two chapters of Genesis tell us, in the beginning, God didn't make man to live alone, but rather he made man in his own image, both as male and female, to live together, sharing one life and love, the two becoming one flesh. But he doesn't stop there. The very first thing that he says to them in Genesis chapter 1, to the two, is he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." In other words, become parents, have a family. This is the way God created human beings. He created us to love and to do so first in families, founded on husband and wife, mother and father. So that marriage and family are the first and foundational relationships or societies in the world. And it is every man's nature, his very nature, to be born, raised, and loved in a family. Which means, in turn, that marriage and family themselves have a certain nature. That God made marriage and family in a certain way, and that is to foster true love in a particular way. Of course, we find early on that families aren't always perfect. The third chapter of Genesis tells us about man's original sin. And we see how that sin changed everything, affecting human nature even today, making us weak and vulnerable to sin. But Genesis tells us that the original sin was a sin of Adam and Eve together. It happened in their marriage and then directly affected their children, their family. Sin messes up everything, beginning with marriages and families. Today, sometimes it seems some families are so messed up by sin that they seem hopeless. Some even suggest that the institution of family itself, at least as it's traditionally been structured, is hopeless. But Jesus would disagree. He didn't think human beings were hopeless after the sin of Adam and Eve, but instead became a human being specifically to conquer that sin. And he didn't think marriage or family were hopeless because of the sin of the first marriage and family, but rather purposefully entered into his humanity by means of a human marriage and family. So that in coming to redeem man, he began by redeeming the family. And he has redeemed the family, beginning with his own family, the holy family, by the grace of God and their own free choices, a family totally without sin. Of course, we know that Jesus was sinless, but we have to remember that he was first sinless as the son of Mary and Joseph. As St. Luke tells us today, he was obedient to them. And Scripture also tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. And of course, that Mary was full of grace. In other words, they were also sinless. Now some might say, but Father, that's not the way it is today. My family is far from perfect, and my marriage has lots of problems. True. But how many of those problems are rooted in somebody's sin? Maybe dad loves his job or his liquor more than his family, or mom loves her kids or her parents more than she loves her husband. Or maybe a son or daughter is disobedient or running with a bad crowd. Or maybe a mother-in-law or father-in-law are interfering in places they have no business. But imagine if there were no sins in your family. Imagine if none of the members of the family sinned, especially against each other. Life would be great. And that's how Christmas should affect your family. Christ came to conquer sin and give us, first and foremost, in marriage and family, the knowledge and grace to restore love and overcome sin. The problem is, all too often, we ignore that knowledge and we reject the grace. But that's no reason to reject the idea of marriage or family. It's just all the more reason to try to understand what God created it to be and to accept His grace. Still nowadays, a lot of folks see the problems with marriage and family and think that it's time to change things. We see this in the changing attitude promoted by the secular culture. Divorce is presumed to be normal and even good, as are contraception, marital and extramarital sex, and living together before marriage. And now homosexual activists are called heroic in their efforts to redefine the notion of marriage and family. More and more Christians, even Catholics, ignore the very words of Scripture itself to support the redefinition of marriage and family. They ignore the fact that Jesus clearly defined marriage as only between one man and one woman when he taught, "He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one." They ignore the fact that Jesus condemned divorce, saying clearly, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." Adding, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery." And they ignore the fact that Jesus blamed attempts to redefine marriage on hard-heartedness, which is just another word for sin in Holy Scripture. Some folks simply reject what the Scripture says about marriage because they say that it's just the work of men and not of God. So, for example, some point out to the writings of St. Paul, like the one in today's second reading from Colossians, which was repeated almost verbatim in his letter to the Ephesians. Here he writes, "Wives, be subordinate to your husbands as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives." People say, "Look, Paul is a misogynist. He hates women. They have to be subordinate to their husbands." If they would only recognize that this is the word of God, not the word of Paul, they might look a little more carefully at this and other texts. First of all, if you look at the context of these two texts in Colossians and Ephesians, you see that what he says is, "Wives, be subordinate to your husbands." He's simply telling them to imitate Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, to subordinate himself to man. Basic Christianity. We must be like Christ. We must be servants to one another. But then he goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives." Contrary to Jewish law and Scripture, the laws in Ephesus and Colossae, which were pagan cities, treated wives as property to be used by their husbands, not as equal partners to be loved. The Jewish law said no, the two become one, they're equal. So Paul says here, he's saying in effect, husbands, when he says, "Husbands, love your wives," he says, "Husbands, start treating her like God intended. As he clarifies with the Ephesians, he says husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says in effect, husbands, you pagan husbands who are now converted to Christianity, your misogyny is a sin. Part of your false and unnatural redefinition of marriage, not God's definition. So cut it out. Stop treating her as property and love her. Of course, many people today say, well, that's all fine and good, but don't impose your religion on me. But the thing is, the nature of marriage isn't revealed just in Scripture. Think about it. Nowadays, a lot of people are avid, some even fanatical, about protecting the environment. One thing that's always amazed me about all this is how so many people can, on the one hand, argue for the necessity of keeping the environment the way it is intended to be naturally, and then on the other hand, those same people will be not at all concerned about keeping man the way he's intended to be naturally. And yet man does have a nature, and that nature extends to marriage and family. Scripture helps us to understand this, but we can see it by common sense and rational observation. It's clear throughout recorded history, and even from what we know about prehistoric time, that marriage has always been and only been a union of one male and one female. Now, were there exceptions to that rule? Yes. But almost always, as a result of males abusing their power over women to write laws to suit their own purposes. So, for example, men would say, well, you know, if women are property, then of course you can own not only one, but two or three or four or 50. That was an abuse. That's not natural. But marriage between one male and one female has always clearly been the bedrock of society. So much so that civil laws concerning marriage didn't originate in order to establish and define marriage. Civil laws were written to protect what marriage already was, naturally. Marriage existed millennia before there were laws written to protect it. Some say, well, how could a change that affects only a small percentage of the population, for example, like so-called gay marriage, how could that have consequences on the rest of society? And many of these same people insist that a 1 degree change in the world's temperature could wreak catastrophic consequences on the global environment. If that's true, then why wouldn't a change in 1% of the population with regard to marriage affect all of marriage? Some celebrate the new laws that redefine civil marriage. Does this mean that if we pass laws that redefine hot and cold and normal temperature, that climate change will go away? We just redefine it and no problem? Some say that pollution is destroying delicate ecosystems, and that in turn is having devastating effect on all life on Earth. But I wonder, isn't divorce and promiscuity destroying the delicate balances of marriages and families? And isn't contraception devastating the reproduction of the human race? The love of families gathered together at Christmas is a very special part of the season. But this love has nothing to do with Christmas if it does not lead us to a deeper understanding of the profound love of the Lord Jesus and God's great gift to us of both the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and the human family, father, mother, children itself. Let us now turn together to the Lord and thank Him for these great gifts. And let us pray that through the grace of Jesus Christ and the intercession of Mary and Joseph, we may imitate their example of loving and sinless family life and learn to cherish and protect this most sacred and most natural gift. Praise be Jesus Christ.